Sunday was in the holy, in the church calendar, in the lectionary, was Trinity Sunday. And I got to teach at Ascension in the morning, but I didn't get to teach here. And so I'm going to, in some ways, back up in the lectionary and look at the Trinity today. And the one gospel passage that I read from John 16 was the lectionary gospel passage for that week. The reason for that is if you look back through that passage, you can do that in your own time, you'll see there one of the passages that very, very clearly, nowhere in the scripture will you see the word Trinity. Nowhere did Paul take some time to articulate that doctrine. But in the early church, as the church grew into itself, it realized it needed to articulate what was already very much a given to the people of the early church, guys like Paul. And here we even see in John's gospel, if you look at that passage we read, a very Trinitarian picture of God. He speaks in those verses of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, all at work together, sending one another, working in context with each other. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father, you see all of that in that passage. It's one of the passages. I want us to turn to 1 John chapter 4 today, to a familiar passage, but again, one that we might not see the Trinitarian pieces of, but after today, you definitely will. That here again in this letter from John, we see that we serve an incredible God. And do you know that you were created for relationship with Him? By Him, for relationship with Him. You were not just created to know about God. You were created to know God. You were not just created to analyze Him theologically from a distance. If theology has any merit, it is only this, that it leads to doxology. Because truly the longing of the human heart is not to understand God, it's to know Him and to be known by Him. And so part of the process of knowing God is understanding Him better. And so theology is a beautiful discipline and one that we're not to avoid and can't, really. It raises this life and this relationship with God. It raises questions about God, but they are intended to bring us into a relationship with Him. He reveals Himself to us. And He reveals Himself to us not so we can know cool stuff about Him, but He reveals Himself to us so that we can live in relationship with Him. God didn't send the Son to go to the lengths that He went so that we would know He exists. That would have come short of the goal. The goal was very clear on Jesus' part. I came to save, to redeem, to reconcile, to bring people into a knowledge of me, a knowing, an intimacy. I've often defined intimacy this way. I believe intimacy is simply put, to know and to be known. That a relationship goes to a depth and continues to deepen the more that I feel like in our relationship, I am known and allowed to know. Right? So a healthy marriage, the healthiest of marriage, is an intimate marriage. An intimate in many different ways, but ultimately what it is talking about is a husband and wife who know and are known and grow in that depth, right? And that is a great picture on earth, in a sacramental picture in our human relationships to ultimately what we were created for with the God who created us. Intimacy. To know and to be known. 1 John chapter 4, 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." John understood this desire, the true base, deep desire to know God and to be known by Him. And he ties it up here in this beautiful passage of 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read through some of it starting in verse 7. But he begins with this word, beloved. Beloved? The one who is loved? Let us love one another, for love is from God. That central to this relationship, this knowing and being known, this intimacy, And we understand this in our human relationships, that in the midst of that is this mysterious thing we call love. You ask somebody to define love for you, to explain it to you, it's almost as hard as the Trinity. So I get to today teach on the Trinity, because we want to know God, but you can't know Him. You can't have an intimate relationship with someone other than who they are. And we as the people of God, we as Christians, believe in one God. We're a monotheistic religion, a monotheistic faith, that there is one God. There is not a pantheon of God, a hierarchy of gods. There's not any of that at play. There is one God. And it's clear right from the very beginning of time that the people of God are commanded, of the first 10 commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. There is one God, to have no other gods before Him. That there is one God, one Lord, one God to be worshipped. And yet as Jesus comes into this world and He begins to live out His life, we begin to see this language that points to the fact that this one God is a God in relation. That He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if that doesn't raise any questions for you, you're not thinking about it much. One of the things we have to hold in, I think, any time we do theology, this theology simply being the study of God, anytime we come to look at God, to consider Him, to look on Him, you best be comfortable with mystery. Or you're going to become a really dangerous theologian. I actually love that part of God, that He's bigger than my head. He's bigger. We had a beautiful man. Some of you have met Sudhir from Ascension. He's just one of my favorite people. He did the prayers of the people today, and after I was teaching on something different, but he gets up and he prays. He says, "Lord, that we would with our puny little minds think that we could comprehend You. It is impossible." I loved it. Our puny little brains, I think. He nails it. I mean, the reality of it is, I love that. To think that I was created by someone bigger than me, and sustained by, and provided for by someone beyond my comprehension, it can be frustrating some days. Don't get me wrong. But ultimately, I would have it no other way if I think it through. Right? But certainly when we come to talk about the Trinity, we come face to face with the reality that He's bigger than our minds can comprehend. And yet that given, we are not to somehow then abandon theology. Right? It's not sort of an excuse to sort of say, "Oh, I can't get Him, so whatever. He just is who He is, and you know, I'm just kind of an ignorant bystander in all of this." No, He says, "Search me. Knock. Ask. Come." Like, draw near, and I will draw near. He wants to be known. As we come close, we see that we serve one God, but a God who is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is in His very nature, He is in His very essence, and has always been, never created, never was there a time when He wasn't, and never was there a time when He wasn't three in one. Never was there a time when Father didn't exist, Son didn't exist, Spirit did not exist. God Himself has always been eternally one God, three persons. Which means that God has always been in relationship. That in our God, before ever He breathed a word of creation, there existed relationship. One in a complete and perfect way, and yet a unity with distinction. Let me read 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. We'll work through this in three chunks. The first bit says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." It's an important statement right there. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. The first thing that I want to point out today in this this observation, this looking, this beholding of God, three in one, is the identity of God. God is three, and God is one. And here John describes God as simply as God has probably ever been described, and yet as profoundly and mysteriously as God has ever been defined at the very same time, when he says in verse 8, God is love. God is and has always been three in one. He is a God in relationship. He is a God who is here defined as love. And this is why it's so beautiful that he was a God created, who not created, a God always existing in relationship. Because for God to be love, to say that of a God who is not in relationship, is to ultimately describe an incredibly egotistical being. Love always involves three parties. It involves the one who is loving, the one who is receiving that love, and the love itself. If all three of those are the same person, we might try and call it love, but it's something different. If I walk around and sort of talk about myself in this way, that I am in and of myself love, I don't need anybody else. You start to see how that picture becomes a bit crazy. It's like, yikes. That's an interesting God. Right? And in fact, there are some other faiths, monotheistic faiths, who would describe a God very much like that, who lives in an isolated way. And if you hear people talk about that God, it's a harder thing to think of him in terms of things like love. But here we have a God who existed from his very beginning as love. Augustine was probably one of the ways that the Trinity is described, and it has limits, as all of our attempts to describe God do, but I think he did pretty well. It certainly has stuck since he said it. But he would talk about the Trinity that way, that he is love. The Father who loves, the Son who receives, and the Spirit who is himself, that love. That there is this Trinitarian picture of love in action. Let me read to you a quote that might help a little bit even more, from a guy named Michael Reeves, who wrote what I think is one of the coolest books of theology. Really simple. He wrote it so his teenage daughter could read it. Brilliant theologian who forced himself to do that. It's a great book, and it's about the Trinity. In it, he says, "The Father would not be the Father without the Son, whom he loves through the Spirit." Wow. So simple, but so profound. A father without a son is just a guy. He's not really a father, right? The Father would not be the Father without the Son, whom he loves through the Spirit. And the Son would not be the Son without the Father. He has his very being from the Father. And so we see that the Father, Son, and Spirit, while distinct persons, are absolutely inseparable from one another. Not confused, but undividable. They are who they are together. They always are together. And thus they always work together. So you see Jesus, he walks through this earth, and he says to his disciples one day, "You know the Father. How would we know the Father?" You still don't get it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Many times he said, I say what the Father tells me to say. And it's not for us a right picture when we see that as a Father who gives instruction and then a Son who carries it out. But better if we see it as a unity of persons. That when the Son speaks, the Father speaks. When the Spirit moves, the Father moves. That they don't exist apart. They are three and they are one. And that is the God. It's his identity. It's who he is. And this understanding of God, these moments like what we're having right now, when we come into a clear picture, a clear beholding of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have always led the people of God into explosions of worship. Always. You will not define a divine liturgy that doesn't have in it a doxology centered around blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It has forever caused awe in the hearts of God's people and led them to worship. And the reason, I think, is in part because of how beautiful and incredible it is, but also because in that moment, they come into relationship, they come into an encounter with him as he is. We have an incredible God who John could say of is love. Isn't it incredible to think that we worship a God who could be summed up in one word? All of that power, all of that authority, all of that creative intentionality, love. If I used one word to describe my God, it would be this. God is love. Wow. We see it at the cross. We see it in creation. I see it, I would say, on a daily basis in my confession and repentance. And what's beautiful about this is as we lift him up and behold him as he is, we see his identity. John's letter goes on to show us how that begins to speak into and properly inform our own identity. And so he says, starting in verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he is given of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And he in God. And so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. And again, John says, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected within us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. When we come into relationship with the God we have just beheld, we are welcomed, reconciled, knitted into the very relationship I just described. That love that is our God, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is what we come into as the children of God. And so the same relational language that's used to speak of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, suddenly becomes used to describe you. That you are sons and daughters of God. You are brought into communion with him. He abides in you, and you abide in him. And so it's said of those, it says right here very clearly, those who believe in Jesus abide in love. They're brought into that relationship. That now they are, and so we use this language of the church, that we are the people of God. So we aren't separate from him, but we are one with him, and together we are one in him. That our unity, our intimacy, all of these things that we so crave and long for in our human connections becomes possible because we are found together in one who is one. We were created for that. We were created for that not as individuals in separation, but as individuals in relation. Adam and Eve were created to be together in that relationship. And so this identity of God, who he is, as we behold him, we begin to see who I am. And suddenly parts of my heart that have longed for something, parts of my heart that still feel empty, wonder, want, long, get kind of excited. Because I just get a whiff of something. I just get to taste something. And suddenly I begin to believe, and faith starts to rise at me, that in relationship with this God, I might find the deepest longings of my heart fulfilled. That I might be known and know at the level that I long for. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God has made a way for us to come into this relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to come into love, to live there, to know that you are loved. Having been created in his image, as Genesis teaches us, we are not fully who we were created to be in isolation. Been created in the image of a God who is in relation, a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a God who is love, we are not fully who we were created to be apart from that picture. To be fully alive, to be fully man, to be fully woman, is to be fully alive in Christ. Living then in love, not fear. In confidence about who I am and where I'm going, not with perpetual concern and anxiety. We have come to know love, and as we live in that love, then the fun part starts. We get to love. We get to live out of the fullness of who we are because of who God is. And as we do that, we get these final two verses of this chapter. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so we have this beholding in light of the Trinity of God. And as we behold him, we come into some beautiful revelation about who we are. Who were we created to be, and who we are as he redeems and restores us back to the intention of God. But beautifully, as we begin to see who we are, we look to our left and to our right and see a whole bunch of other people having that same realization. And we recognize that part of my identity really is only understood in light of our identity. Certainly a God in relationship didn't redeem me to be an island. Did not redeem me for only a personal relationship with Jesus. A personal relationship with Jesus is so important. And if you don't have one, or if it needs attention today, no one's going to encourage you in that direction more than me. But it's not enough. You are not created for a solo relationship with a God who is relation. You were created for a relationship with his church, with everyone else around you who too is coming into that relationship with God. and to be, as Paul says in Ephesians, one body. One, Jesus prayed in John 17, just as you and I, Father, are one. Whoever loves God also loves his brother. That's as simply as John puts it. Same way kind of that primate said, you're not a disciple until you make one. You know? You're not a brother, sister, till you've loved one. This is just the nature of our identity because we are God's people. And so we love God and we love our brother. And we are invited into this love together as a church to experience it there. But I also think that it speaks a bit of a word to us about the solidarity that we have with humanity around us. That it should speak a word to us in mission. That while the oneness is not there, there is something to be said about our connection to our brother, regardless of where he's at in that relationship and on that journey with the God who created him. That there is a solidarity there. And so the scriptures constantly call us to serve the poor. Nowhere will you see a call to serve the Christian poor. Right? Nowhere does this sort of love not be encouraged to spill out of the church into the world around it in the same way that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, so too we live that life out, that relationship, that oneness, that love, in solidarity with the world around us. And if we do that, they will encounter Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the result will be doxology. Jeff, if you'd come. I encourage you just to listen in a reflective way to a familiar passage of Scripture, John again, the chapter right before our gospel reading today, John chapter 15, starting in verse 7. If you abide in me, this is Jesus speaking, and remember that when Jesus speaks, the Father speaks, the Spirit speaks, that together, if you abide in me, God says, and my words, they abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. God, today, we just pause to behold you. to gaze upon your beauty. We come and we surrender. We come and we submit to you. We acknowledge and confess the limits of our own understanding. And even with our questions and our studies and our ponderings, Lord, we posture ourselves, even with those in tow, we posture ourselves before you as you are today. And we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Hallelujah.